Revelation chapter 12, where we've been over the past several weeks, past couple of months. We've been in a series called The Word of Our Testimonies. And part of overcoming the enemy is the word of your testimony, of what you have to say about what you've seen and heard in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Scripture, what you've seen happen in your life according to Scripture. And it's a very powerful piece. It's a very powerful thing because I want to say this. We are in a war. We're in a war. And this war is not flesh and blood. If you struggle in your marriage today, it's not flesh and blood. If you struggle with children today, it's not flesh and blood. If you struggle with a mama or a daddy or an uncle, it's not flesh and blood. There is an enemy and he's real. And we see this in the pages of this book of Revelation in chapter 12. Look at verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, Satan, now watch, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. We are in a war, and this war is not flesh and blood. Paul calls it against the principalities of the world forces of darkness working in the sons of disobedience. To understand, this is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle where the enemy comes to kill you, to destroy, to steal from you. A matter of fact, when you look at Scripture, he's known in this passage as the accuser of the brethren. He's known as the tempter who comes to tempt. He's known as the destroyer who will destroy you. He's the roaring lion, always seeking someone to devour you. He's a liar, and we saw in this passage, he's the deceiver. A few weeks ago, I made the comment and asked the question, does a deceived person know he or she is deceived? And the answer to that is no. They don't know. When we walk in deception, we don't know that until God in his grace and his mercy reveals that. He's the deceiver and he's the tempter. And what I find so interesting about this war, it is not only with principalities, the war is with sin, it's with selfishness, it's with the flesh. I have found over the last 30, 40 years of ministry that whatever God deems as value, the enemy wants to take away from you. Very important. So if he values marriage, which I had the opportunity of marrying this young couple yesterday, which was an awesome ceremony, and one of the declarations that we make about marriage is that marriage is designed, first of all, not for us, not for husband and wife, but for the glory of God. Because marriage is the ultimate picture of this beautiful relationship with Jesus and the church. Where the man is seen as Jesus and the bride is seen as the church. And the man is to lay down his life for his wife, to love her like Christ loves the church, to live with her in an understanding way, to honor her. And the wife is to be to her husband as she is to the Lord. And she's to see that she respects her husband. And older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And you know, when God makes statements like that, the enemy comes and attacks not only your marriage, but the institution of marriage. Nothing more that God wants to do is to destroy your family. Because God values your life, your marriage, your children, and the church. I mean, I'm telling you that these are the things that God values, and this is where the enemy comes to attack. when I think about the great value that God puts on his unconditional love for you and for me, what happens is, as we go through life, the enemy just creating things in our lives and in our minds that would produce unbelief, would produce offense, would produce unforgiveness and anger and all those kinds of things. Why? Because it's an assault on the absolute, total, listen to me, love of God. Everything that God values, the enemy attacks. We see it in the church. We see it in church history. If God values oneness and unity, what does he do? Comes in and seeds discord. If he declares a marriage one, he comes to seed discord. If the virtue of marriage and marital love is a high authority, well, what does he do? He tempts like never before. And then when you fall, he comes around and wants to accuse you the rest of your life. Well, I'm here to say, according to this passage of scripture, that the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. Amen. He's been cast down. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, that so many of us walk in guilt and walk in shame all our lives over things that happened 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, let alone a month ago. God has forgiven us because this is this great, awesome virtue of our God. And the enemy will attack it time and time again. If you're in conflict today, if there's some things not going on well in your own life, if there is an absence of peace and there's chaos in your heart and your mind about life present and life for the future and life past, let me tell you, there is good news. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. And if you're in Christ Jesus today and Jesus is living in your life, then the Bible says, listen, this is how you overcome him. He's been thrown down, period. But the way we overcome him is, watch, we overcame him because of the blood of Jesus. That's the cross. That's the spilt blood of Jesus on your behalf. It's Jesus on the cross bearing your sin, every sin that you've ever committed or will ever commit, bearing it, bearing your pain and your anguish and your sorrow and your grief, and his blood flowing for the forgiveness and the remission of your sin. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to tell you, Jesus said this, very important. He said, listen, if I don't go away, if I don't go do this, my spirit can't come. And so when Jesus ascends to the Father, what does he do? He sends the third person of the Trinity to indwell and to inhabit your life right now and forever. To equip you, to strengthen you, to bless you, to love you, to do all the things necessary for this overcoming that God has called us as believers to be. Overcomers. Overcomers in tragedy, overcomers in bad feeling or bad blood or the horrible things that have been said of us or done to us, that we become overcomers. And he says the way we overcome him is because of the blood of the Lamb, of what Jesus did. And we said this a couple of weeks ago. He came and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But then he says, and they overcame him not only because of the blood of the Lamb, but because of the word of their testimony. The testimony that these folks experienced because of the blood of the Lamb. Transformed, changed, walking in forgiveness instead of bitterness, walking in purity instead of lust, walking in generosity instead of greed, walking in peace in marriage and relationships and in church instead of chaos. They overcame them. I want to ask you today, what is it in your life that the enemy is just pounding you and pounding you and pounding you about that you need to find a place of peace, life, power so that you are overcoming the enemy in this life right now, right here? What is it? What is it? that I can plead in a way, believe in a way, the blood of Jesus and what it did for me. And then the word of my testimony, what the testimony is really, how I died to sin and died to the junk of this world and how I was buried with Christ and now I'm resurrected with him in the name of Jesus to live this life for him. It's the only way to peace. It's the only way to fulfillment. I mean, you can chase a whole lot of things in this life, and 20 years from now, or 20 years now, can wake up and look over and say, that did nothing for me eternally. Nothing. We overcome him because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and because what he's done today in my life, in your life. The word of our testimony. This is who I was. This is who I am, and this is who I'm becoming because of the blood of the Lamb. That's your testimony. That's what you give witness to. And then the third thing he says is because they didn't love their life, even when they faced it with death. And I'm just going to say it this way. We win the war by the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, and then by loving our lives less than we love Jesus. A love so great that we'll give our testimony, that we'll testify of the greatness and give witness of the greatness of God no matter what, even if it kills us. We trust him and we believe him. And I want to just say, when you look at this word, the testimony, and you look at it in the Greek language, in the original language, part of what this word comes to, or a word that comes out of testimony, is the word witness. So really you could say it's the word of our witness. What's a witness? It's someone who sees something or saw something, heard something, saw it with their eyes, heard it with their ears, experienced it in some ways as a spectator. And I saw it and I heard it. And I stand to witness what I've seen and what I have heard. This is what we do all of our lives, folks, as the church. It's what we do all our lives as sons and daughters of the living God. We have this work of God that's in our lives. It's vibrant life. It's a life that continues to grow. It's a life that just God continues to do this great work. And what I do is a witness, according to Scripture, is what I declare about the one that I have seen and heard and what that one has done in my life. That's why we're doing words of testimonies of what God has done. In our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our bodies, to give witness and to give testimony of what this great God has done in our lives. And that's why we said a couple of weeks ago, that's why we as witnesses never alter the message. It's the same as it was in first century. You've heard me say this a bunch lately. That we do not bend, we bend to the word of God. We don't let the word of, well, I'm going to say it wrong. I'm sorry. This is what I'm saying. Here's the word. It's our standard. We bend to that, not to anything else. We don't water down the message. We don't water down the good news. We don't water down. We say what God says about it. That's our testimony. That's how we came. We had to know that we were sinners. We had to know that we were sinful people. We had to understand that God is a holy God, just God. And that sin is judged and people are judged. And yet here comes Jesus to do what? To take the judgment for us. To stand in our place. To die in our place. And this is what we believe if we've heard it and we've seen it and God has stirred our hearts that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. And I might have been 8 when I started, but I'm 61 today and I can look back over those years and see how faithful God has been to the promises that he's made to me and to you. Amen. It's a promise keeper. And that's how I'm supposed to live. Giving witness of who Jesus is in my life and what God has done in my life. But I got to tell you this. when you look up the word witness, and if you're new to us, I don't often throw around a little Greek, okay? I used to say I know enough Greek to be dangerous, okay? But I'm going to tell you, the word is martas. And we get our word martyr from it. Our witness that we bear has such great conviction that we're willing to die for it. We're willing to confess in the midst of danger, in the midst of threat. Do you know why we do that? Because we already died. We died to self when we came to Jesus. We died to the world. We died to sin. We died to all those things. That's what our baptism represented. We died with Jesus. And people who have shed their blood for the cross in America, in frontier places, in Muslim countries, they gave their lives because they were already dead. They died to the things of this life, to live for this great God. And it's interesting because Jesus is described as the faithful witness, the one who has given witness as God in the flesh of this great God and the great plan that he has. We find that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Revelation chapter 1, 4 through 8. Powerful passage of scripture. And just notice what it says. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, died a perfect life and a perfect life and a perfect death. He's the firstborn from the dead. Do you know what it means when someone's called the firstborn? There's others that follow, and the others are you and me, where we die and we come to life spiritually. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the one who has released us by his blood from a life of sinfulness. A life of practicing sin. Faithful to die for you and me. And we turn around and we become faithful to him even in death. It's interesting that Jesus is the faithful witness. And then you have Stephen, who's the first martyr, but he's not. Acts chapter 7, 51 through 60. I want you to turn to that passage if you have your Bibles, because it's a very powerful passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is a martyr for Christ. He's preaching the gospel. The Bible said he's a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of giftedness. And in this passage of Scripture, Saul has been persecuting the church. And in chapter 7, he's there. I mean, he is watching them put him to death. Matter of fact, in Acts 20:20, in your notes, it says, "When the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by, approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying them." Yeah. Calls him a witness. And I want you to notice what happens when he's put to death. He's speaking a word, and it's a hard word, it's a difficult word. But he's preaching Jesus to them. He's preaching the word to them. And they're just a bunch of Pharisees. Pharisees hate Jesus, and they hate Jesus' people. And I'm just going to tell you this today. There are present-day Pharisees who hate Jesus and hate his church. And it's nothing new, but this is what's happened. Here's Paul. He's the Pharisees of Pharisees. And he's been on this rampage, putting them to death, putting them to prison. But when they hear the message of the gospel, verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Blasphemy. It's why we kill Jesus. He's not our Messiah. We're looking for someone that's going to give us an escape from Rome. Not this sin business, not this blood business, not this sacrifice business. And what he's doing is he's testifying of seeing God and Jesus at the right hand of God. And the Bible says they're cut to the quick. They're angry. They're in a rage. And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. And what did he say? "Lord, save me! Lord, where are you? What's this all about? I've given my life to you." No, that's not what he says. He says, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then falling on his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. I don't know about you, but sometimes when things get rough, and they stay rough, I can start saying some things about God in my mind that are just unholy and ungodly. Confession of your pastor. And I can start thinking that I'm a pretty entitled person because of how God did in my life, of how what God did in my life and how I responded. And that can be so prideful, so arrogant. Entitled to the good life because I gave my life to you. No, listen, when you gave your life to Jesus, you considered the cost because you knew it might cost you. And if you've never sat under a gospel presentation that talks about the cost, that it could cost you your life, it could cost you your family, it could cost you a ton of things, it could cost you money, it can cost you, and you know, all this stuff about cancel culture, I'm just going to tell you, that's nothing compared to what believers go through all over the world. Nothing. And we can get our feelings hurt really bad and point to God and say, "God, this is not what I bargained for." And God says, "Oh, really? I'm the firstborn from the dead. I gave my life for you. I died in your place. I took a whipping for you. I did 39 lashes. It was unrecognizable. I was nailed to a cross. Bore sins." And here's Stephen modeling what Jesus does. As the stones are flying, he's not mad. He's not angry. He's none of those things. He's not entitled to a long life. None of those things. What does he say? "Oh God, receive my spirit. And do not hold this sin against him." Let me tell you this. If you can say that, well, you know what that means? It means that you're a very forgiving person and that you're representing and giving witness to the God who forgives and releases. Instead, we have a tendency to pick up the stones and throw it along with everybody else. Stones of words, stones of judgment, stones of critical spirit, all those things. And I'm just going to say, that's not being a witness of this great God. This great God, Jesus, who came in the flesh, is the faithful witness. Showed us how to live, showed us how to die. Showed us how to die when being persecuted and being just thrown at the cross and nailed to it. But Jesus is the faithful witness, and Stephen follows. But I'm going to tell you, this is for every believer. Every single one of us. We are to give witness to this great God. Matter of fact, it's what Jesus promised when he said the Spirit of God would come upon us. Acts chapter 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. When you gave your life to Christ, you responded to the gospel message of Jesus, and you immediately, like we talked last week, became a child of God. He became your father, but you also became his witness. To give witness and testimony of what God has done. And what God continues to do. As I continue to believe in the cross, in the work of Jesus Christ, to believe that he's Lord, and as I continue to share that testimony, and you know, I just tell you, you are called to give witness wherever you are, whatever season you're in, whatever you do in this life. You can be retired. But you as a believer, whatever you're walking into, it may be the job tomorrow morning, or it may be into your community or into a house, you're called to be a witness. And I'm not talking about some Baptistic witness that gives a tract to everybody and blows it in their face. I'm talking about people that just love well and point by their lifestyle and point by their words to this great God. This is where we find fulfillment. This is where we operate out of our giftedness. To encourage, to exhort, to console. Just to be present like God's present. To be his representative, his body in this life. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. And seeing it as a platform to share what God has done and is doing in my life. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you did that? My thought is, just knowing most of you in here, you did it today when you woke up. As you were kind to your kid, were you kind to your kids today? I mean, some Sunday mornings is, get dressed, get out of bed. Let's go, we're going to church. We're going to go worship, right? We've all been there. We've all done that. But have I represented, have I reflected this great God? That's where I give witness. And it's in love and it's in kindness. And I'm going to tell you, it's in word too. I'm ready to give a testimony of what God has done and how he has done it. You know, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and then Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, we call it the Great Commission, and it's the great missional passage, but I'm going to tell you, missional is not just about going to the ends of the earth. Missional is about doing it right there in your home. Because there are lots of folks who can go overseas and live like the devil in their homes. To say one thing publicly and to do something very differently. But I want you to see this just for the purpose of, as we call up the Parkers here in a minute for their testimony and in this interview. But one of the very last things Jesus said in Acts is Acts 1:8, what we just read. But notice what he says in Matthew. Matthew's tradition says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore. And you know, if you look at that word, how it is in the original language, it's like this, having already gone, okay? It's not just get up and go, it's as you go, as you already have gone. In other words, where you find yourself. I've already gone to this place, I'm already here. And it's here that I'm to make disciples. It's here that I'm to give witness and to give testimony of the greatness of our God. One of the greatest testimonies that you saw in Scripture just a moment ago was Stephen forgiving those who were killing him while they were killing him. That's a witness. That's a testimony. And so you give witness to the transformation of your life by Jesus. And it's through word and his deed. And it's whoever you are, whatever you do. It's your platform. Coach, teacher, coach, counselor, right? We're going to see in just a moment. But you may be a plumber or electrician. Or you could be a handyman person. Or you can be a professor. You can be a contractor, a builder, a mailman. a lawyer, a doctor, nurse. And if I didn't call your profession out, that's just too long to do that, right? You get what I'm saying. It's wherever I am. And it's knowing the gospel, and it's knowing Jesus, and it's speaking that word wherever I go. You know, I think one of the greatest things that I could say to you about your testimony is this. Your testimony is this. Is this was my life before Christ. This is how I came to Christ. And this is what Christ has been doing in my life. And you know, there's been some rough spots. And there's been some hard seasons. And there's been some things that have just been really tough. But God has been my stay. And God has moved me through these hard, difficult times with victory. Because of the word of my testimony. Because of the blood of the Lamb. What I want to just say to you today is that every one of us has a platform to declare the glory of God. And I want to just bring you guys up right now, Will and Leah Parker, to do our interview today. Because here is a husband and wife, a believers in Christ, a mom and dad, who believe what I've just preached. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
They believe that. And you know how I know that? That's the first time I've ever asked, did they believe that? I've seen it for 6 years, and so have so many of us. We have a section right here of friends that have come today, many first time. Some haven't been here in a long time, like Kojak, but it's just they've come to hear to see. They didn't know they were coming to hear them, but they were coming to be here because it's their last Sunday. They're moving to Brownwood to coach at Brownwood and teach. And I think it's just a great loss to the community. Don't you believe that? It's a great loss to the community, great loss to our church. I'm just glad you're just 40 minutes away. Pray you don't find a church there. Just keep coming here. Just kidding. So you came 6 years ago. You came into this place 6 years ago and immediately just became a part of us. And us became a part of you. And I was just so grateful, just right off the top of this interview, of just watching you and being a part of your lives as your pastor and friend over the last 6 years. And just watching how you live out what I just shared. And I'm just so grateful. So tell us how you came to Christ, how you met. Okay, we'll start with that, okay?
Yeah, well, I want to first tell you thank you for the relationship we've built over the last 6 years and for everything you've guided us through. You know, I think everybody in here can just say that we're just so thankful for your guidance and your leadership,
well,
too. So thank
that.
You. Leah and I, we met at church camp.
Okay.
And I grew up in Fort Worth, and I'll let her kind of tell her about herself a little bit. But I grew up in Fort Worth going to church and playing basketball, and that's what I did. And actually, I played soccer first for about 10 years. But when I got to middle school, I got cut from the basketball team in 7th and 8th grade. And they didn't have B and C teams back then, so I just didn't get to play. And then when I got to high school, I was fortunate enough to make the team. And my junior year, I was cut. And those experiences for me were really tough. I know it doesn't sound like it was a big deal, but for me and the group that I hung out with and the culture that was around me, for me, that was a really difficult thing. And, you know, like you were talking about earlier, to me, what got me through that was my relationship with God.
Awesome.
And it continued to build and grow. And no matter where I was in my walk with Christ, I felt like He was calling me to do more, to use my story, to use what I knew, to use whatever He'd given me to try and tell others about how great He is.
Awesome. Awesome. What about you, Leah?
So I would have told you that I was a believer when I was young growing up. We were in and out of church, but nothing consistent. I've been baptized 3 times, once as a baby, once because you had to be baptized to become a member of the church that we were attempting to attend. And then the 3rd time, I really meant it, and that was when I was 20 in college. I had a friend who loved me enough to kind of call me out and say, Leah, you say you're a Christian, but you do this, this, and this, and what does that do to your witness? And I was really angry at first. Like, how dare somebody question my Christianity? But what I realized was that I was using Christ as hell insurance. I was claiming Christianity because I wanted to go to heaven, because that's where good people go. And so that same friend invited me to church over the course of a summer in between my sophomore and junior year at Texas A&M. Whoop. And I would go to church. Sometimes I was totally sober, put on my good girl pretty face, and oh, everything's great, life's wonderful. And sometimes I was hungover from the night before. It wasn't great. Through the course of that summer, though, there was a sermon that was preached, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And the words that got me walking down towards the altar were, "You cannot have your sin in Jesus too." And that's what I realized I'd been trying to do for the better part of my life. I wanted to have all the fun things that the world had to offer, but I wanted to go to heaven at the end of the day. And so at 20 years old is when I was like, I need to pursue a relationship with Christ. That's my awesome come to Jesus story.
So you're 20 at that time, and how old are you?
We hadn't met yet.
Oh, you haven't? So you were counselors at youth camp. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
I grew up at a Presbyterian church, and so I was on a lot of committees growing up. My parents were on all the committees. We were at church all the time doing stuff. But when I graduated from high school, we had a chance to sign up to go and work at the church camp that, you know, had meant a lot to us, to go and volunteer. And so my first year out of high school, I finally got a call, and they said, "Hey, we're short on counselors. Could you come down and help lead the junior high camp?" And I was like, sure, you know, I was really pumped to go back. I mean, we all kind of idolized our counselors back then. And so to me to go and be a leader, a part of that, I was really excited about. And then I realized I had to get up in front of kids and talk about my faith, and I got really nervous about it. But again, that was one of the things where God was putting that in my life to kind of set me going in the direction that I was going. And so every year I got kind of called to do something different on the leadership team. I was the counselor, then I was the rec leader, then I was the rec leader who taught people how to lead recreation. And here I was, the kid in the back of the auditorium when I was a senior in high school. I wasn't doing the dances. I was too cool. I didn't want to embarrass myself. And 2 years later, I'm up on stage leading the dances and doing all these things. And so every year, you know, it got to be more and more until 5 or 6 years later, I was the director of the camp.
And he was the co-director. There was a last-minute bow-out. I was a theater major at A&M, and a girl had to bow out as the acting team leader, and she didn't want to just leave them high and dry because they were about a month out from the camp, and she asked if it would be okay if she submitted my name, and I would have to go through an interview process and all that, and I said, yeah, sure, that sounds great. I got the job and met him, and that was in June of 07. We started dating in July, and we got engaged in August.
Wow. So you could say that sometimes that camp is like match.com, huh?
And I even told him, I said, we need to pump the brakes because we need to see if we even like each other when we get outside of camp. Because everyone's their best self at church camp. Like.
Yeah. Right. So you get married. So when did you get married?
I got married 6/7/08. So June 7th of 2008. We did that so I could remember it.
Okay.
I use it more than he does.
At the time, I was an athletic trainer. Coming out of college, I majored in sports medicine, and I told myself I can't be a coach. I hated to lose. I didn't think I'd be a very good coach just because I just couldn't stand losing. And so I was really fortunate and blessed to go and work at Dunbar High School in Fort Worth alongside legendary coach Robert Hughes. Their girls would win a state championship my second year there, and so I got to coach with Andrea Robinson. And then after that second year, I got called back to my alma mater to work with my high school coach. And I always did what he said. And he said, hey, you need to get out of that tape and ankle stuff, and you need to coach basketball. And since I always did what he did, that after that fifth year of being an athletic trainer, I started coaching. And that was when really we met that year. And so I started dating her, and we got engaged. So my first year of actually being a basketball coach was the first year that we were together, married.
So and then you decided to become an educator, right?
Yeah, so for those of you who don't know, my mom, my grandmother, and my great-grandmother were all teachers, and it's the one thing I said I would never do. But God has a funny way of calling you, pulling you, pushing you into whatever he needs you to do for the kingdom. And so when we got married, I was actually a wine consultant at the time, and I was part-timing as a sub. And I actually got offered a full-time teaching position. The logical side of me was like, man, insurance and benefits sound great. And then over the course of the next few years, I realized that God was calling me into public education because this was going to be our mission field together.
Yeah. So I love what you're saying. God called me into this because this would be our mission field together. So you have this, even in study and college and moving toward that direction, this conviction that we're not, that ministry is not about a paid ministry in a church, but it's about a ministry wherever I am, right? Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, all along the way throughout my life, throughout my coaching career, I guess I don't look at it that way, but I really feel like I've been made aware of all of these things. I think the first realization for me was that, you know, winning and losing, you're missing the whole point. It's not about that. The one summer I heard someone say, you know, your life is possibly the only Bible that people will read, and that hit me pretty hard. And so, you know, I started, you know, along with Leah, we started looking at our lives and making sure we were doing the right thing. And, you know, if we're going to go into education, if I'm going to be a coach, you know, all eyes are going to be on us all the time. And, you know, we felt like that's great. That's what we want. You know, we want to do the right thing, and we want to, you know, live a life that people will look at and say, man, that's a life. That's what life with Christ is like. Yes. And so those things, along with so many other things, I think every year I look around my locker room. There was something that was told to me, I don't know, about 10 years ago about, you know, broken homes you know, the young men will grow up with I can't remember the percentage. But what it made me do was look around my locker room and I'd go around. And sure enough, I don't think I've ever coached a team where less than 50% of my guys come from a traditional home, you know, split parents, or, you know, dad's not in the picture, mom's not in the picture, you know, and it is one of those things where I felt like our job is to be there for those guys.
Yeah. So I know, Leah, you've talked about especially in the last couple of years, about what you've been seeing as a school counselor coming through that office. And I think if I'm wrong, tell me. Usually a school counselor is someone who's counseling about what they need to take. Is that right? And what
Yes.
they need to do to get graduation and get
Yes.
That's that right?
Yes.
But as a believer in Christ, it became so much more to you. What are you seeing in that office as you were counseling on educational things? Tell us what was coming through that office and what just pierced your heart to bring a message to.
Absolutely. So yeah, you're right. There are four components to being a school counselor if you follow the model. But the component that really stood out to me was responsive services. Over the last 3 years, I was the high school counselor over at Dublin. And kids came through my office for a variety of reasons. Some of those is because I kept candy jars in there. I wanted to bribe them to come in and see me. Because that was the best part of the classroom, was building relationships with kids, seeing their faces, and watching them have these light bulb moments. And when you're in the office, you don't get those anymore. But as I transitioned into that counseling office, I started to have kids come to me and build a relationship based on me being a counselor, not a teacher. And some of the stories that I would hear were absolutely heartbreaking. And some of the things that the kids are struggling with, I just felt such a desire and a passion to meet them where they were at, to love them, to let them know that they were enough. In so many words, most of you know, in public education, I can't come out in the counseling office and say, God loves you and Jesus has validated your life. Like, I can't use those words, but I can love them into that. And so that's something that I became very passionate about, was giving them coping skills, because our generation of kids that are growing up, ours included, because we've got 3, 10, almost 7, and almost 4, they are bombarded with information every day that's hitting their subconscious and hitting their soul, and telling them who they are and who they are not. And so I wanted to just authentically love these kids and let them know that my space, where when they walked in, it was safe. They could be who they were. But I also wanted to love them with truth and conviction so that they would see the salt and the light that I was trying to bring into that office every day.
Awesome. And I know, Will, you the same way. I mean, the times that I know myself and Chance being invited to speak, to share, to even share testimony with your team, the projects that you had together, like the reading projects. Tell us a little bit about what you do with your students as far as going through a book together and things like that.
Well, you know, teenagers, you know, they'll call you out if you're not real. And so every year I really challenged myself to do something different. I didn't want to do the same thing every year. And I think the first year when we started doing our FCA devotionals, we always lift in the mornings on game days, and then we'll go and we'll talk Jesus for a little bit. But I think the first year I tried to have people from the community come out and talk. I wanted our guys to see people from all walks of life. I know Mr. Burleson came and talked that year. You were there, Chance. I mean, so many people from this congregation have really been a part of this, and that's what's been real special. And then the next year, I think I got with Clayton, and I was like, these guys, they need to see and hear from college kids. And so I got with Clayton, and he hooked us up with some people from BSM. And so every game day, they heard from a different college kid. And you know, one year I was like, well, I'm gonna do all the devotionals. I feel like I've been asking people to come and do it. And I was like, no, I'm gonna do every single one. And so I picked a movie clip, and we talked, you know, something about scripture and whatever was going on with our team at that moment. And this last year, we read a book called Chop Wood, Carry Water. And there just happened to be 27 chapters, I think, in the book, and we had 28 games on the schedule, and I was like, well, that's perfect, you know. And so we would read a chapter, and with COVID and everything, we couldn't bring people in. I was like, we're gonna make this the best year. We're not gonna, you know, have an excuse. So we just can't bring people in. So we had people, you know, send in a video. I probably copyright laws, but I screenshot the book and send it to them and say, hey, here's your chapter, and you know, pick a verse that means something to you, and, you know, talk. And so, you know, I don't think anybody told me no. You know, they were all very willing to share a part of their lives and their testimony as far as what, you know, that scripture meant, what that book meant to them. And so, you know, to me, that was it was a pretty cool year this last year, just because of everything that, you know, we had to overcome, and we had some success. And so, you know, the Chop Wood, Carry Water, to me, it means more scripturally than it does the actual what's inside the book. So it was pretty awesome.
So I know that you've been doing that for a few years, and I heard a story about you once. You're driving your team to a game, and you're trying to discuss the chapter, and no one has read the chapter. And so you pulled off the road and made them read that chapter before you head it to your game.
Yeah, Braden could get up here and tell you a little bit more about that. Yeah, we were reading a book called Toughness, and there were 10 chapters in that book, and we had 10 district games. So I said, we'll read a chapter every district game. And, you know, it started off where I'd lead the book study or whatever that game day. And then I was like, you know what, I'm going to have the seniors lead it. And then I got to realizing that, man, these guys aren't reading the book. So I said, you know, y'all don't read the chapter you're not going to anyways. So we were playing at Bangs, and I said, we'll just read it on the way there. And I didn't tell them, I don't think, the first stop. As soon as we left the school, before we even passed the Shamrock right there, I pulled it over, and I got them all off the bus, and I said, you know, I asked them questions about the first two pages. And if they got it right, they got to get back on the bus, and if not, they had to go run or do push-ups or whatever. And we stopped at the county line. I didn't plan it out very well. I couldn't figure out where I could pull a bus over. You know, there's not a whole lot of stops between here
at
and Comanche.
At the liquor store. He was really glad the pastor didn't drive by at that point.
But unfortunately, the athletic director drove by and saw the bus stop there. But, no, it was a good experience. And, you know, Braden always reminds me of it. So, it was good.
Well, I feel like it's something that I think that your guys in that bus will remember the rest of their lives. There's moments, you know, as athletes that we just remember about our coach. And they still to this day stays with me. And teachers, things that I saw and experienced in the classroom in that moment that had great impact in my life. And I'm just so grateful for that. But I'm so grateful to see a couple that says, we are believers in Christ and we happen to be in education. Not I'm an educator who happens to be a believer. You catch that? I'm a believer that happens to be in business. It's faith first. And that's the key to this thing we're talking about of giving witness to this great God. One of the things that I'm very disappointed in is that you're leaving. And so tell us where you're headed and what you'll be doing.
Yeah, well, I'm going to Brownwood. I'm still going to be the head basketball coach over there. I'm also going to be the head cross-country coach. I love cross-country just as much as basketball, I think. I really think every athlete should do it. It makes them better. So there's my plug for all you athletes out there. I'm going to be teaching as well. I'm not exactly sure what. It might be history. It might be PE. It might be credit recovery. I'm not sure. We're selling our house on Wednesday, and then we're closing on our house over there on the 19th. So we're going to be homeless for a couple of weeks. But we've already been kind of going out there and trying to get to know kids and build relationships because that's the key.
Yeah, absolutely.
You got to build relationships up there. It's what you're so great at. And I think. We're really excited, and I'll let Leah kind of explain what she's doing.
Originally, I was going to go over and teach for a semester or two with the hopes of moving into another high school counseling position. But the associate superintendent called me about a month ago after having met with me via Zoom, I think is what it was. And she really felt strongly that they needed to tap into my passion for mental health resources and mental health counseling. And so they offered me a position to go over and be a mental health specialist for the district. So essentially, I'm going to go be a therapist for the district of Brownwood ISD, and I'll get to go to several campuses and meet with kids of all ages and individual and group therapy. With the littles, I'll get to do play therapy with them. And then with some of the older kids, I'm going to help them work through and do some goal setting for behavior therapy
awesome.
As well.
Well, I am so grateful to have been your pastor these 6 years and your friend. And the fellowship that we've shared through the last 6 years has been wonderful. We are going to miss you, but we're praying again for maybe another school closer. Hey, keep on doing really well. I just want you to know this guy wins. I mean, he takes teams and they win. And I can't tell you how many times in the beginning of the year he said, well, I just don't know. We've lost a bunch of seniors and got some kids coming up, and then he has a winning season and gets to a playoff or two and got deep this time. And it was just a really pleasure to follow you and to bless you. And we're going to continue to do that. Your kids have been on the square. I know they've been a blessing, and I know some of you have taught their kids, and I'm just really, really grateful.
And you outed our third pregnancy. I'll remind you of this, and you forget every time. Before Christmas, when we do Faces of Christmas, you're preaching about Elizabeth and John and the blessings, and you had all the pregnant ladies stand up, and I looked at Will because we hadn't even told family at that point. And I was like, but I can't lie in church. And so I stood up and you were like, really? And I was like, yeah.
Okay. Well, I do remember that now for the fifth time. So this is your last Sunday. And so I'd like to just kind of get you down here and pray over you guys. And thank you so much for this testimony. A clap offering the Lord for this. Yeah. I think one of the things that just comes to mind that has not come to mind till just this moment is this whole thought of casting seed. Casting seed. I got up this morning early and casted seed, Bermuda grass seed, in some bald spots. And the Bible talks about sowing to the spirit or sowing to the flesh. Okay. When you sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. When you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. I mean, that's just what Scripture says. And I just had this picture of a coach and his wife, who's a counselor, going through life, casting the seed of the gospel, casting the seed of love and life, the love of Christ, the love of God, the presence of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, casting seed. And I hope that's what you can picture when you think about a platform that God's given you to cast the seed, to give witness to this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back on May 16th, Aaliyah made a post and said, hey, this is our last Sunday, and I would love for you to come. It's a secret. Coach doesn't know about it. And so as we began to prepare for that, and so this section right here is a group that's come today, many for the first time. I'm just really glad that y'all are here today. Really glad to see the support. I know I've sat with some of you or near you in games, and I've been on a really my best behavior, and I just, you know, don't want to lose my testimony anymore. And so, but just so grateful for your support. I know that they've coached, they've taught your kids, and that's just been such a blessing to y'all. And I'm just really grateful that y'all are here today, honoring them. And so just kind of stand right here. And if you feel led to come and put a hand on them, Sunday school teachers, elders, friends, just anybody, just come on up. Okay. Let's pray together. Father God, I'm just so grateful for the Parkers. So grateful for their lives amongst us. I thank you for their part in our lives here at Cottonwood. Whether it's been Sunday school with Married Life, in the drama area, the security part, Lord, just seeing them on the square, seeing Will on the square, guarding our kids, Lord, seeing them come up on a Sunday morning with their little ones, it's just been such a blessing. And to have life, to have life on life with them, it's been such a blessing. I thank you, Father, for family today that's watching. I thank you for friends that have come from the school who have been students, who've been players, parents of students and players. We just thank you for them today and the support that they've given this man and this wife. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name as they go to their next assignment, because that's what it is. It's assignment. It's not a career change. It's an assignment. It just is. This is what it is. And it's not a move up. It's just it's an assignment. And we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, that as they have been, they will continue to be in the name of Jesus. As they've given witness to our community, to our church, to the places, Lord, that you've brought them to, I want to thank you for that, we believe that they're already doing that. And we ask, God, that as they cast the seed of the kingdom of God, as they cast the fruit of the seed of the Spirit, Lord, as they sow into their own lives and to the lives of others, that they would reap eternal life like they have in this area of this area of Dublin and Erath County. God, we ask that you would bless them as they go. And that, Father, that grateful that they're just 45 minutes down the road. And to be able to see them along the way will be just a blessing. Thank you for Leah's part on praise team as well. Lord, we're just grateful for the Parkers and how they have given witness in their home, Father, in the community, at their job, Lord, at their work, and here at church. We thank you, Father, for their testimony, the word of their testimony. And Lord, I just want to thank you that it is by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they do not love their lives even unto death, where they're overcoming the enemy, giving witness to this great God. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Clap offering to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together, and we'll do a blessing, and then we'll head on out. And glad that you were here today. I just praise God that he has done what he's done in our lives, and that we get to be a part of the kingdom of God to give witness to our great God. May you do that well this week. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you. Give you peace right now, right here, wherever you find yourself. May the peace of Jesus follow you, and may you seed the peace of Jesus of this great blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go in peace. God bless.